Obviously, it makes sense that we would sing some songs about the cross this morning as we've made it to our fourth week in this series on the seven sayings from the cross, as we've been looking at Jesus hanging on the cross and what he said there. And so it's appropriate that we sing about that cross this morning. As we're making our way through this series, there are two things that are happening at the same time. One, we are making our way closer to the events of Easter as it's recorded in the scriptures. And second, we are making it closer to our celebration of Easter for this year. Easter comes a little bit later than normal this year, but here's what I hope that you're going to do. I hope you'll invite somebody to come and celebrate Easter with you. Hope you saw it in the announcement this morning, but if not, we do have these little invite cards. They're out at our Connect table just outside the sanctuary. Pick several of those up. Invite some friends, you know, family, whoever you want to come, you know, co-workers, neighbors, anybody. Just invite them to come and celebrate Easter with you, because indeed Easter is a great time to invite people to church. As you saw in that announcement, we're going to have two services that this Sunday morning, our regular 9 a.m. worship time, followed by a second one at 10:30 a.m. And so, again, I hope you'll come and celebrate Easter as we see the hope that Easter brings. Now, here's what I know, though. We're not going to wait until Easter to find hope, right? In fact, we've been discovering hope each week from the very mouth of Jesus. As he's been saying these words from the cross, they've been giving us hope. For example, last week, we saw that God sees us. He not only sees us, but he cares for us, and he provides among us, among other things. And today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to see, actually today, that God ultimately takes care of our greatest need. So if you would, I want you to take out your Bible and turn to Mark 15. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in your chair there, so pick one of those out. Or I'll give you permission, if you use your phone for your Bible, open that Bible app to Mark 15 as we're going to dig in this morning. We're going to begin reading at Mark 15, 33, and see these next words that are spoken by Jesus. So listen to the word of the Lord. It said, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.'" Now, as we read this text, I want you to do this. Try today to imagine what it would have been like to be there as Jesus was crucified. For some onlookers, I'm sure there was great confusion in this moment, for they had believed that Jesus was a Messiah. And so in this moment, they were confused and they were disappointed as they were watching Jesus die on the cross. Since their expectation of the Messiah was that he would be a conqueror and that he would come in and conquer the Romans and restore Israel, they were disappointed and confused when they saw Jesus instead being crucified. There were also, though, people there with much hostility and anger. We know that the religious rulers who were so threatened by Jesus that they wanted him dead were there. And so those in that camp, they continued to hurl insults at Jesus, possibly jeering and screaming many different things, but no doubt they were hostile and angry. Also, since the Romans were the ones carrying out the crucifixion, there is a sense of fear because the soldiers were there overseeing everything. And the presence of soldiers certainly, you know, put some people on edge, especially when there is political culture is very unsettled. Here's what certainly we would have been the case that day. Since there is these different groups, there's most certainly tension in the air. I mean, have you ever been in a situation where there's confusion and fear and maybe just, you know, some hatred around? Have you ever been in those situations where there's this heightened sense of you know, what's going on here? And I'm a little bit fearful in this moment. Have you ever been there? All right, if so, imagine being in this high intense situation. And then we read what we read in verse 33, where it says, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." See, then maybe you get an idea of what it's like to be there. If you say, "Hey, I understand what it means to be in a tense situation," and then it gets dark, all right? Also, you might even get a better sense of the tension of these moments if I help you understand that the sixth hour to the ninth hour is this. It's 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon. Now, why does that make a difference? Well, let me ask you. If it's just a normal day for you and everything went dark from noon to 3, how would you feel? All right, a little strange, a little worried. A lot of things, right? Absolutely. I think many here this morning, you've at least lived through a solar eclipse. How many of y'all lived through a solar eclipse? All right. And if you've been through one of any kind, whether that's partial or full, if you have, you know there's a few moments during that eclipse where everything is a little eerie, right? I mean, the animals are quiet. The sky looks strange. The temperature cools, and it's just this odd feeling, all right? You know, when you know it's a solar eclipse, it lessens maybe the eeriness a little bit, but you're still like this. Something just don't feel right. This is actually a little spooky or even a little frightening. Now, if you've had that feeling and you can remember it this morning, here's what you want you to do. I want you to take that feeling of being in an eclipse and multiply it many, many times here in, as it is Mark 15, 33, that darkness now has come over the land for an unknown reason. Now, some people have tried to explain this away. Some have even said it was a solar eclipse, for example. Let me say this. If it was a solar eclipse, it would be amazing that just the time that Jesus is hanging on the cross, there's a solar eclipse, right? That would be amazing, but it wasn't a solar eclipse. How do I know that? Because it was dark from noon to 3. A solar eclipse can last for a maximum of 7 minutes and 30 seconds. That's the maximum of solar eclipse. I mean, and that only happens very rarely that you get that long of a solar eclipse. So this was not a solar eclipse. The scripture didn't say anything about clouds rolling in that day that would hint at something that's a normal explanation. And so what we have from noon to 3 on this day, Jesus hanging on the cross, is that God miraculously somehow has the land go dark for 3 hours. Now, would that scare you? I think it would. It would me. In fact, what would you think was happening in that moment? What would you think is happening? The world's ending, right? Yeah, y'all with me. Y'all tracking this morning. Y'all keep this up. We'll be okay today, all right? All right. Here in the text, we do get a hint of what some believe was going on. For when they heard Jesus speak the words in Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, they misunderstood what he said. And some believed that Jesus was calling on the prophet Elijah. Now, that might not mean much to you, but to the Jews who are standing around and that believe that Jesus was calling on Elijah, it would have been a big deal. It would have been a big deal because of the words of Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, where we read this. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter what? Destruction. See, now if you don't catch what's going on, here's what I want you to see. The people in this moment had a fear of God's wrath mixed with hope. See, many Jews at the time of Jesus expected Elijah to return as a precursor to the day of God's judgment when he would execute judgment on his enemies. The great and awesome day of the Lord mentioned in Malachi 4 was often associated with divine justice and the purification of Israel. Depending on who you were, determined your expectation of this day and how you viewed it. Some saw this day of the Lord as a welcome time where God would come and punish his enemies. For Jews at that time, they would have seen God's enemies as the Romans, and so they obviously would have welcomed God's coming to have judgment on them. Other Jews, though, in a general sense, would have seen the day of the Lord as a time where God would come and punish all evildoers, and therefore they saw it as a dreadful time. However, there was a tinge of hope in that they believed this. They believed that God would rescue the righteous, which of course the Jews thought they fit into that category or mostly fit in that category. And the hope for God was that rescue existed in part because they believed Elijah would come preaching repentance and thus restoring the people's faithfulness to God so that they would avoid God's punishment. Now, in summary, the day of the Lord from Malachi 4, 5, and 6 was seen as a moment of reckoning where God would judge the wicked, restore the righteous, and bring the world under his rule. And so let's take a moment to consider, okay? If this is what was in people's mind, here's what would be at the forefront. The belief that God's judgment was getting ready to be executed on the wicked, whatever that looked like. And so when darkness falls on the land for 3 hours, what do you think the mood is like? pretty dark and unsettled, you would think. I believe mostly there would be a fear in the people wondering, what is it going to be like when God executes his judgment? See, there would be this anticipation that soon, all right, people are going to get what they deserve. Now, let me pause and ask you this question. Has there ever been a dark moment in your life where you have thought, God is punishing me? You ever had that? If not, has there ever been a time where you feared God's punishment was coming someday for you for the things that you have done? You ever had those moments? Maybe way back in high school, you made a mistake. It may have been known or unknown, but you've always had this fear that one day God is going to punish you for what you did. Is that you? Or maybe you, what you did as a young adult, you went off to college and you sowed your wild oats, as they like to say. And in doing so, you made many regrets. And because of that, you still think that someday what happened is going to come back and hurt you and God is going to punish you for those things. Or maybe there are some of you now who are going through a difficult situation and you're looking for answers. And all that you can think of is, God, you're punishing me. You've prayed, you seem to get no answer, and all you see is darkness, and your thought is this, that God is against me, or God is punishing me. Or maybe right now, there's something lingering in your life, a sin that's lingering, and you're waiting for the shoe to drop, so to speak. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? Have you been there, or are you there right now? You've had those moments, right? All right. Some are even this moment walking through one of those moments right now. And what those moments in life prove to us is this, is that we all live in some fear of God's wrath coming to us. Right? Right? Every one of us. You see, in the moment when Jesus is hanging on the cross, in the moment when darkness is upon the land, I have no doubt that there was a good number of people who were in fear that God's wrath was coming and wondering, what is it going to be like for me? They feared it was going to be bad. And they should have feared because listen how the day of God's wrath is described in Ezekiel 7. He says, thus says the Lord God, disaster after disaster, behold, it comes. An end has come. The end has come. It has awakened against you. Behold, it comes. Your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the land. The time has come. The day is near. A day of tumult. A day of joyful shouting on the moments. Now I will soon pour out my wrath upon you and spend my anger against you and judge you according to your ways, and I will punish you for all your abominations. See, those are words that should bring a little fear to all of us, right? It should. We often don't like to think about God's wrath, but what we must realize is that as a holy God, he must punish sin, and so there is a day of wrath coming from the Lord. It is not an if, it is a when. But here's something I want you to see. All right, in this moment when Jesus is hanging on the cross and what some people were fearing, all right, God's wrath, here's what I want you to see, that Jesus took God's wrath for mankind. When Jesus said on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? In part, what we must see here is that in this moment, God was allowing Jesus to be punished for you and for me. Instead of God's wrath being poured on us all, it is being poured on the Son. I will explain further, but make sure you see this. You ready? In the moment when the people believe that they're getting ready, all right, when we believe the people are getting ready to be punished by God, instead, God was showing them mercy by letting Jesus die in their place. You catch that? That's a big deal, is it not? It is a big deal because if the people received what they deserved, God would have killed them all. Here we have the Roman soldiers who had beaten and nailed Jesus to the cross. They deserved to die because they had killed an innocent man. We have the religious leader standing by who may not have nailed him to the tree, but they were the ones who had called for his death, and so they were really just as guilty as the soldiers. So they deserved to die for being accessories to the death of an innocent man. We might easily see these two groups who deserve punishment, but let's not forget that everyone there that day deserved God's wrath to be poured on them, even those who would have been considered followers of Jesus. See, verses I have shared with you before that you should never forget are found in Ephesians 2. And it says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom, look at this, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of God's wrath, like the rest of mankind. You see, these verses remind us that if we had been there that day, we too would have deserved God's wrath. We could have been there trembling, wondering in the darkness. Is this now the time that I get what I deserve? You know what? But I'm thankful for the words of 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that says, for God has not destined us for wrath. Let that sink in. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might what? Live with him. Now, what we could have done that day is look up on the cross and see the Savior. The Savior who didn't come to sit on an earthly throne. Not the Savior who had come to gain a military victory or overthrow the Romans. No, we could have looked up on the Savior who was conquering a much greater enemy. He was conquering Satan that day. We could have looked upon the Savior who's defeating that enemy called sin. We could have looked upon the Savior who was actually taking the punishment that you deserved for sin, who was taking the punishment that I deserved for sin, who was taking the punishment for the sins of the world. See, surely remember the words of Romans 6:23 that reminds us of this, that the wages of sin is death. And if we can remember that, we can look to Jesus and be thankful that he died in our place. You see, there is some truth that when Jesus said on the cross that day, my God, why have you forsaken me? That in that moment, God had forsaken him. I mean, could God have taken Jesus off the cross? Yes. Could God have kept Jesus from dying that day? Absolutely. And some might even say, well, if he could, then why didn't he do it? Because if he did, then you and I would still need to bear the consequences of our sin to pay the wages that we owe, which is ultimately permanent separation from God for all eternity, a spiritual death, a death that is far greater than any spiritual or physical death. However, what God did in this moment is experience a temporary separation from his son, where he chose not to come to his aid, to not take him off that cross. He chose to turn his back on his son so that the sinless Savior may die for you and me. In fact, if you want a big word for this, you can say in this moment, God allowed Jesus to become a substitutionary atonement for you and for me. He was paying the debt that we owed. If the wages of sin is death, we can say that Jesus was receiving the wage which was due to us, the wage of death. As it says in 1 Peter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to by his wounds you have been healed. So you see, in this moment, God in his holiness, hear me, God in his holiness executed justice when he allowed Jesus to bear our sins in his body. Indeed, by his wounds, you have been healed from the curse of sin. In fact, I need some of you, might I even say all of you, to hear me. There may be a sin in your life that had caused you to believe that God has forsaken you because of what you have done. The reality is this, that God allowed Jesus to be forsaken for you so that you would not be forsaken by him. Think about that, right? God allowed Jesus to be forsaken for you so that you would not be forsaken by him. God made it possible for your relation to him not only to be restored, but to be eternal. Arthur Pink summarized what was happening that day by saying this. He said, the tragedy of Calvary must be viewed from at least four different viewpoints. At the cross, man did a work. He displayed his depravity by taking the perfect one and with wicked hands nailing him to a tree. At the cross, Satan did a work. He manifested his insatiable enmity against the woman's seed by bruising his heel. By the way, a reference to Genesis 3:15. At the cross, the Lord Jesus did a work. He died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. And at the cross, God did a work. He exhibited his holiness and satisfied his justice by pouring out his wrath on the one who was made sin for us. Praise the Lord, right? See, when we think of Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? We see it as a bad thing. But I think hopefully you can see it now as a good thing. In fact, here's what we're going to see. Jesus shows us how we live by faith. In fact, let me show you what I mean by looking at Jesus' words a different way. Because when we look at what Jesus said, we hear the words of one being abandoned. Right? When Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do we hear the words of one being abandoned? We do, right? Can I tell you, these are actually words of faith. Words of faith. Now you say, how do you get that, Brother Scott? Well, let me ask you, okay? If I said to you, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. All right, you know what comes next, right? I can say the first part of that song, and you could probably sing, many of you, if you've been in church all your life, you could sing the rest of that, right? You recognize that song by the few words. When Jesus said, you ready? Listen to this. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? There would have been a song that came to the mind of the Jews who were listening to him that day. These words would not have been unfamiliar to them, or they would not have been shocked to hear these words, because they come from their songbook in the Bible, Psalms. Psalm 22. This song would have came to their mind that day. They might have been a little surprised to hear it coming from the lips of a dying man, but they shouldn't have been, because so much of what's found in Psalm 22 points directly to Jesus. Look at how Psalm 22 starts. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. You see, the first line is what Jesus quoted. We don't have it recorded that he said any more of this song, but he could have. And what is not a stretch for us to believe, though, is that when he said these words, that Psalm 22 is on his mind. Because what did Jesus do always in difficult times in his life? What did he always do? He quoted scripture, right? He often quoted scripture. If this was the psalm that was on his mind, consider these words from later in that psalm, verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Does that sound familiar to you? How would that apply to Jesus' situation? It would, because we see all that. The mocking that he received while he's on the cross. These are even some of the very things that people said to him. Or let's consider these words a little later in that psalm. It says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have what? Pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Though Psalm 22 is written by David, these are clearly words that apply to Jesus as he speaks to them, piercing his hands and feet and dividing up their garments amongst all the other things I just read. See, both those things specifically happened to Jesus, not to David. And what we see in this psalm is God not only pointing through time to what was going to happen to Jesus, but he was giving all of us a lesson. For consider that Jesus' words on the cross, are you ready, were words of faith. Even if uttered in pain and despair, the fact that Jesus said, my God, didn't mean he expressed doubt. Unfortunately, in our day and time, if someone says, my God, they're doing it in a negative or derogatory way, right? And I don't think it's right. We should never do that. That is not what these words meant, though, coming from Jesus' mouth or from the hand of David. When David said, my God, it was a declaration of his faith in God. It showed that he trusted in God and looked to God even in the midst of his pain. In fact, in Psalm 22, right after those opening words that I read, he says this in verses 3 and 5, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." You see, in a moment where it appears he was wondering why God has forsaken him, his next words recount the faithfulness of God. He thought back over the history of Israel and remembered time and time again how God had rescued his people, and he trusted that God would do the same. We have every reason to believe that Jesus not only remembered the words of this psalm, but he also believed the words of these psalms. It's probably like you and me sometimes. Have you ever been going through something and then you remember a song that you heard, or maybe you hear it in that moment, and in that particular moment, it just means more than it normally does? Yeah. You ever had that? I remember a time not that long ago when I was struggling and when I felt empty. I was on my way back to church, that morning, and a song came on the air by Danny Gokey. Some of you have probably heard it. You know it. It's titled "Tell Your Heart to Beat Again." Y'all familiar with that song? It starts with the words, "Shattered like you've never been before, the life you knew in 1,000 pieces on the floor." At the time, that is the way that I felt in my circumstances. But that song talks about how God's grace and how he gives new life and new purpose. And the chorus says, "Say goodbye to where you've been and tell your heart to beat again." You see, in the moment, I needed the words of that song. And so I sang it differently that morning, not just listening to a song or not just reciting the words, but feeling it deep in my soul. And my guess is many of you relate to having your own moments. If nothing else, think probably about a time when maybe you've been to a funeral for a loved one and a particular hymn or song plays that day. And when you hear it at that funeral time, it just strikes you differently, right? Because in that moment, you feel it in your soul, right? Sometimes making you a little bit sad, sometimes in that moment making you a little bit glad, depending on the song that struck your soul that day. But y'all know what I'm talking about, right? So here is Jesus on the cross. Catch this. Here is Jesus on the cross. He is suffering like never before. And he not only, hear me, not only recites the words of this familiar song, I believe now he was relating to the suffering. And not only to the words that speak of suffering, but also to the words that express trust in God. Like the words later in the psalm that says this. That says, "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel." For look at this. "For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has" what? "Heard him when he cried to him." See, look at this. Don't look at Jesus on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" as Jesus doubting his Father. He fully trusted in him. In fact, he knew that what was happening was not out of the Father's control. He knew that what was happening in him was necessary. He knew what was happening in him and had himself chosen to accept his suffering. Surely you do remember when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark 14, and he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will." You remember that prayer? You see, Jesus knew the suffering was coming, and he asked the Father, if possible, to remove it. But knowing there was no other way for sin to be dealt with and mankind to be saved from sin and death, Jesus chose to do the Father's will. He chose to suffer for you and me, trusting fully in God and his plan. And what Jesus knew was that his actions would bring to pass the words in Psalm 22 that say this. That say, "The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever, and all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him. Shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive.
Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has what? Done it. See, it is because of Jesus' death, hear me, that we can eat and be satisfied. It is because of Jesus that our hearts can live forever. It is because of what Jesus did that all families of the earth have the opportunity to worship before the Lord. All that was mentioned in the psalm is really possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. And you can be sure that Jesus knew he's fulfilling these words and that what he was doing on that cross was necessary for you and for me. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew the answer. And he knew it was a good answer. He actually knew these words were words that led to victory. Now, having looked at what Jesus said, there are a couple things you must consider. Because what we have looked at this morning calls you to look at Jesus and have faith. All right, if you could look at Jesus hanging on the cross, consider the suffering that he endured for you, you have to ask, what do I do with Jesus? What do I do with Jesus? As you answer that, you need to know if there's any other way, if there's any other way for your sin to be forgiven, if there's any other way for you to be made right with God, God would have chosen that way. Remember, Jesus basically asked the Father for another way when he prayed in the garden for God to remove that cup from him, but there was no other way, all right? Hear me, there is no other way. The only hope you have of forgiveness and being reconciled to God for your sin is through faith in Jesus. See, if you believe you can do enough good deeds so that God will accept you, or if you help enough people or attend church enough times, put enough offering in the plate, endure enough bad sermons, kneel at the altar enough times, just live a moral life, then you are mistaken. Because we're told in Galatians 2. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works, look at this, the works of the law, no one will be justified. Let me just ask you real plainly today. Have you placed your faith in Jesus this morning? All right, have you had that time where you surrendered your life to God and by faith confessed your sins to him, asking him to forgive you through Jesus' substitution for you, and then by faith accepting that forgiveness and committing to live your life for him? All right, as the students learned this week, has your life been changed? Has it been changed today? If not, I want to invite you today to place your faith in Jesus, because there is no doubt, there is no doubt that Jesus was forsaken by God, so that you wouldn't have to be forsaken by God. So you place your faith in him today. You see, Jesus on the cross calls you to look and have faith in him, all right? But then Jesus on the cross calls you to look in at Jesus and live by faith. Think for a moment about this, all right? Jesus was being obedient to the Father on the cross in order to make your obedience possible. Not only that, Jesus' faith in the midst of his suffering set you an example to follow. Jesus was able to endure the cross because he trusted in the Father's will and knew his suffering was in God's will and was working out a great plan. See, as we look to Jesus, his example should strengthen us to live for God. As it says in Hebrews 12, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now look at this. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. See, if Jesus can be obedient in dying for us, we should be able to be obedient in living life for God, right? When you have moments of wavering in your faith or debating about some sinful act, look to Jesus and say, if he can be obedient to go to the cross, I can be obedient with my life, and then choose to do what God would want you to do. And obey trusting that God is good. See, I don't believe most people would look at the cross and say it was good that Jesus was dying such a cruel death. Would they? No. But God knew there was a greater plan. In your life, there are going to be things that happen that you're going to look at and say, this is not good. Let me say this to you. God has a plan He is working out in your life. You hear me? He has a plan He's working out. And you may not look as good, but God knows what you're going through is right. God's plan in your life sometimes will require suffering on your part, but be confident of this, that He knows what He is doing. And so continue to live by faith, trusting in the Lord, because, listen, Jesus hanging on the cross calls us to live by faith. Now this morning, we're going to move to a time of invitation. And let me ask you those last two points. First of all, can I ask you this morning, have you today looked to Jesus and placed your faith in Him? If not, today is the day to come and commit your life to Jesus. Say, I'm ready to look to Him. I'm so thankful that He was forsaken by God so that I wouldn't have to be. And today, by faith, trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And listen, I don't care how many years you've been in church. I don't care what's happened in your life. The question is, have you ever had that moment when by faith you truly trusted in Jesus and said, Lord, I know You're my only hope. Because if you're trusting in your perfect attendance in Sunday school or your worship service attendance or all the good deeds you've done, listen, all those things are going to come up short. And today, what God wants you to do is place your faith in Jesus, the one who's died for you. So if you've not done that, today is the day to come and confess your faith in Him. But maybe some of you here today say, I've done that. But let me ask you, then with that, as you look to Jesus, are you now living your life of faith? You say, well, Brother Scott, it's hard. I get it. But here's what I know. It's not as hard as Jesus dying on that cross. And today, if you're getting weary, and you say, I don't know if I can go on. I don't know if I can keep living for the Lord. I don't know if I can keep doing this. I want to challenge you today to look at Jesus upon the cross and know, listen, He suffered all that for you. And if He can do that for you, the little suffering even in life that you might have to do for God doesn't even compare. And then look and say, Lord, if You can do that, I can be faithful to You. So maybe today your commitment is say, Lord, I'm committing today to be faithful in the days ahead. I'm going to live it out, right? We'll live that faith out in my life every day. Maybe if you're struggling, you can come to the altar this morning and say, Lord, give me the strength. Give me the strength to live for You, because I know what You did for me, and I want to fully and completely live for You. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come this morning, thank You once again for these words, specifically for the words that Jesus uttered that day of, my God, why have You forsaken me? And we thank You, Lord, that those are words of faith, words looking to what You were doing in that moment to rescue mankind, to give us hope, to give us a future. So, Father, today, in this moment, as we come to this invitation, it's a moment I know that we're faced to ask that question, what are we going to do with Jesus? And so, Father, there's one here today, and they've never placed their faith in You. I pray today would be the day they give their heart and life to You. And then, Father, for those who know You this morning, this is a moment where we're making the decision. Am I going to live for the Lord this week? And I pray this would be a moment there would be those who would commit and say, yes, if Jesus can do that, I can live for Him in my life. No matter what's going on, I can live. I can endure because of what Jesus has endured for me. So in this moment, maybe there are some here, God, that need to come, and they even need to just come and pray for strength. Whatever, Father, needs to be done in these moments. My prayer is simply this. Let Your Spirit move. Let Your Spirit touch hearts today, and may people respond to Your calling or Your prodding in their life. And so, Father, today, Lord, let Your Spirit really have His way today and move in hearts and lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.